So today the title of the lesson is If You Obey. And what we were going to do today is talk about rewards. But there were a couple people that weren't going to be here and asked, please don't talk about rewards until next time. So instead of going forward to rewards, we backed up to If You Obey. And what that came from is a sign, I believe, that Karen, you took a picture of it.
And, don't have it.
And sent it to us, which was sort of quoting John 3:36, I think, but with their own finish. And it was saying, well, let's go to John 3:36, and then I won't have to. Okay, why don't you pull up the picture and read it to us, because it only quoted part of it. But go ahead and everybody go to John 3:36, because that's what they used as their verse on their billboard outside the church.
Let me know when you're ready.
Yeah, well, I'm ready. Just say
okay,
it.
So the billboard read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life if he obeys."
If he obeys. So in other words, now let's go to that verse in John chapter 3, verse 36, where it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So do you see that they took a verse out of the Bible and changed it to add their own ending to it? You know, that's clearly what they did. And a lot of churches do that, but this one was pretty bold. I mean, it surprised me that they would outwardly, publicly change God's word to say what they want it to say, if you obey. But that is what most churches add to the gospel of grace. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith without any works on our part if we obey. Now, you go to any church in town and you start listening to what they say, and they may not use those exact words, but they're going to tell you what the things are that you have to obey to either be saved or stay saved. So the only question is that should come to anybody that reads it is, but what is it that we have to obey, right? If we obey. I remember a conversation with a lady in our home, and we were quoting these verses out of Paul, and she said, yes, 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 but you have to obey. And we kept saying, okay, but what is it we have to obey? And she couldn't say. But she said, we have to obey. And how do we obey? Let's examine the couple of verses. First, John 3:36. We're already here. And what we know, those of us who know the Bible, know that this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the Jews, and he's talking to them under the law. And so what does that tell us about their standing with God? Or since that's kind of a vague question, let me answer it for you. They are always failing. They're trying and failing, but they're always failing because they're trying to establish their righteousness with God through their behavior. But the Lord is pointing a way out of this dilemma. Faith in Christ. Believe in me. What did he say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's to all these people that if they were sincere Jews that had been trying to please God all this time, then they knew they were failing. And he's saying, but here's the solution. He's telling them that he's their Messiah. And this verse says nothing about he's their Messiah or they are saved if they obey. This has been added by the denomination. And this denomination that added if you obey to God's word is the same one that we ran into in Mexico when we lived down there and we were giving them something and they came to pick it up and they were talking about those crazy charismatic people that just think because they hold up their hands like that, like God's going to accept them. And they said, what you got to do is roll up your sleeves. So they were criticizing one denomination for going the wrong way in one direction, while they were going the wrong way in the other direction and saying, you got to work to get there. You see what I'm saying? And that's what happens in denominations. You end up not defending the Lord and His Word, but defending your denomination's traditions. So let's go to what they're missing, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And basically, to people that have been blinded, and we've talked about that some in the past, they will read this verse, they will hear it, and they will say, well, and you ask them if they believe it, and they'll say, yes, if you obey. They will add it to this verse, which is, for by grace are ye saved. And grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something we don't deserve. It's a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You've got to think that that's telling you that it's not something you can do about it. Not of yourselves. And to make sure you know that, verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, basically, it's faith in Christ for the Jews. That's what the Lord was telling them. And it's the faith of Christ for us. That he had that faith to go to the cross for us and die. So, why are the denominations, the churches, missing these important verses? Why don't they look at them and change the way they're teaching?
They're trying to control the masses.
They use James 2 when you show them that.
They'll go to James 2. Well, and they're trying to control the masses. Well, let's just use the bottom line on it. They don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God, right? Because when you're what you're looking at here is James 2 that you mention is way over here. The cross is here. We're here in an area that was introduced by the Lord through Paul called the mystery. The New Testament didn't start till after the cross. The mystery is our part of the New Testament, Romans through Philemon. Prophecy is the Jews' part of the New Testament, which is Hebrews through Revelation. So what they're doing, Johnny, is they're going to before the cross to the Old Testament to tell us some things we have to obey. And if that's not enough, we say, wait a minute, that's not what's in the New Testament to us. They'll jump over to the New Testament to the Jews and pull out of James and say, but James says. Either way, they're giving us instructions that the Lord gave either for the past or for the future to the Jews under the law.
So it's almost like they're obeying in themselves and their works on the old side, and we're to obey the truth and what we're to obey what Christ did and put our trust in what he did, not what we're doing on the old.
That's right. We're to put our trust in what he did for us and his word to us and through Paul, you know, is the, what we know of as a mystery. And we'll go a little further into that, but let's get to 2 Timothy for a minute just to read that.
It seems to me like, I don't know, people seem to, they resent not being able to contribute to their own salvation. Yeah. And if you look at passages just like the one you just read, there's almost always a verse right nearby that they will point to. Look at the very next verse. What it says is, we were created in his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. And they'll say, see, we've got to work.
Right.
It's not what it means, but there's always a verse right there that they'll
because they're grasping for it, because they want to change it around. And yes, it's easy to understand that verse. And by the way, we're going to use that verse next week when we talk about rewards and stuff. But still, yes, they can always reach to something to back up. But mainly what they reach to is either the Gospels or the epistles to the Jews, not to what the Apostle Paul says to us, you know.
God always knew that we would always want to contribute. That's why he created man last. He didn't need his help.
To make it clear. Well, that's a good point. Yes, if he had created man on the first day, man would have taken credit for everything that happened after that, for sure. It's true. We laugh at it, but that's how we are. We want credit for what we do. That's in our nature. That's in our human nature. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And, of course, if we don't study, we can't know all these things that not only make us so joyful and full of this truth, but we can't share it with other people. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, a lot of you don't get to come in here on Wednesdays when Frank teaches. But if you did, you would be amazed at his depth of knowledge of the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. So that he can go just about anywhere and pull from anywhere, and if he's sometimes his book is so worn out that he has to just quote it, you know, instead of reading it. But he can, you know, and that's pretty neat. Is there anybody here that thinks they're going to achieve that in this lifetime? I know I'm not. You know, I'm not going to be able to do that. But I tell you what I can come close to doing is doing that with Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And those are the instructions to us. And if you can just do that, you will have what you need to navigate this world all the days of your life. You know, so that doesn't mean don't go to the Old Testament or to the Gospels to the Jews or to the epistles to the Jews. They've all got wonderful things in them, principles. They teach us about God. They teach us about us as humans, all that kind of stuff. But if you really want to know, to where you're not unsure anymore about where do I stand with God, what does God want me to do, what's my position, all these questions that people have, they don't know Paul's epistles. If you knew Paul's epistles like Frank knows the whole Bible, you'd be really well grounded in your belief system. You wouldn't be worried about, well, what am I going to say to somebody who asks me a question? You'd have the answers, because the answers are all there. Anyway, so the whole Bible is the word of truth for us to gain wisdom from. But you have to study it logically, progressively, understanding who God is speaking to for what period of time, especially what he has to say to us as instructions for today. And the first thing he tells us, let's go to Genesis 1:1, is that his word is progressive. He starts out letting us know. Genesis 1:1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, if there's a beginning, there must be something after that. Because if the Bible isn't progressive, we might as well just stay right there. Right? That's the whole truth. But he's saying, in the beginning, I'm telling you what happened in the beginning. Then I'm going to tell you what happened next and next and next and next. It's a progressive book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the great story of God's creation has begun, right? Why isn't the earth without form and void today?
Progressive revelation.
Because something happened after that, right? Progressive revelation was the answer. It didn't stay there. But this is really important. This is simple. But that's where the denominations have gone off the track. They're pulling things out from the past that doesn't apply to us anymore. I mean, it applies to us to know that God made the heaven and the earth.
Or the future.
Or they pull from the future. That's right.
They think that's their new covenant.
But anyway, if you know why the earth is not void and without form today, you've made your first division. You've begun to rightly divide. They do the same thing. They do some dividing when it agrees with their denomination's rules. They do some of that. But they decide what to leave out as past and what to drag up to today based on the tradition and convenience of their church. And that's why we have we've laid out a timeline here. It's just a real brief one, just to make the point. Anybody that looks at almost any timeline that's ever put up can immediately see what the most important event was. And so way after the beginning came the Lord came to earth, and he walked the earth, and then he was crucified on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. And what's interesting is that he did that on purpose. You know, I remember back to that movie that came out, The Passion of Christ, was it? Or that Mel Gibson made that movie. And boy, there was a huge controversy, and all the Jews were saying, well, it's accusing us of crucifying him, and we didn't. Well, they demanded his crucifixion. And then he was saying, no, the Romans did. Well, the Romans crucified him. But God tells us that it was his plan that he died. So, and that's the greatest change in the Bible. You want to say, what's the greatest division in the Bible? Right there. The cross is the greatest division in the Bible. Why? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, where specifically the Jews are told something that they have a much harder time accepting than we do. But it is a principle. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, where the author to the Hebrews has been talking about how bulls, well, we'll back up to 13. He says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that was part of the law. That was part of the Old Testament. So he says, if that sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he, that's Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. The First Testament is the Old Testament, it's the law. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. I mean, there are people that know this that have never walked into a church. I don't know if you all remember, there were a pair of brothers in California, I think it was, that killed their parents. And why'd they kill them? But they couldn't get it until their parents were dead, because the New Testament, a testament is not in force until the death of the testator. So they knew that much. They said, let's kill the testators and we'll get the money. Fortunately, they were found out. But what this is telling us about the New Testament is that the Lord has to die. And so what does that mean for all these people that preach things that counted before he died? The law, the rituals, the sacrifices, and all these things that were before the law, they were in the Old Testament. He's saying he had to die before the New Testament could start. But that means that after his death, burial, and resurrection, and especially when he appointed Paul to give us our information, the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Yet they're going back there and bringing things up all the time and mixing them in. So that's the biggest change. Would there be a New Testament without his death?
No.
And that's not according to Scripture. He had to die. And that's why it doesn't matter whether the Jews wanted him dead. It doesn't matter whether the Romans killed him. It was God's plan that he die for us. But there are other changes throughout the Bible in instructions, not in principles. Do you understand that? In other words, as time passed, he changed instructions to people. But he never changes his principles, and that's why any principles you can pick up throughout the Bible apply to you. Love God is a principle. And that counts from the beginning to the end. But the law gives you punishments if you don't follow that principle. So we know at one time there were some people in the beginning that were told not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Right? That was a set of instructions that applied just to them. And then there was the instruction to Noah to build an ark. And that applied just to him. I mean, this seems really dumb to even say this, because it's so simple for us to say, well, sure, that applied to him back then. That doesn't apply to us. Yet, the churches are mixing that kind of stuff in all the time. Not that in particular, but forbidden meat. In Leviticus, under the law, the Jews were told about all kinds of meat they weren't allowed to eat. There have been churches to this day that tell you that you can't eat that meat because those decisions back there said you couldn't, was told to them that they couldn't eat the meat. On the other hand, Paul tells us we can eat anything as long as sanctified by the Lord, you know. So these are things that change, and you have to understand that because they're instructions, not principles. So what about then the law itself? Because that's what they're saying you have to obey. So normally you'd think, well, they're probably talking about the law. But if you look at the law, the Ten Commands are hard enough. In fact, is there anybody in here that can say that they have followed the Ten Commands? One of them. Well, no, all of them. Every day of their lives. Have any of you done that? Followed the Ten Commandments your whole life long, that's what I mean.
Few minutes every day.
Right, especially when you're asleep. But then, not only the Lord added the statutes, the sacrifices, the rites, there's no way. And that's why when the Lord came, he called the Jewish leaders hypocrites, because they were pretending that they could obey something that they could not obey. And they were putting those kind of things on other people. Today, churches do the same thing. They're telling you to obey something. The difference is that they know better than... That's why they have a hard time telling you what to obey. Because they know better than to tell you, well, you have to obey the whole Old Testament. And they'll pick out a few things out of there and say, well, here's what you have to obey. The Lord recognized right division when he was on earth. Let's, before we go to Matthew 22, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And Frank was pointing this out to us on Wednesday, in fact. Chapter 5, verse 21. So the Lord is down here on earth. The Jews have had the law for a long time, 1,500 years. They've had the law. But he's down here on earth, and he says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, in other words, those that followed the law, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. So what happened there? He's saying that's what's been. That's what's been the rule. But I say unto you. And what's he going to do? He's going to progress our revelation, right? An update, our knowledge of God's word. So he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. They thought up until then that they just didn't have to kill somebody. And he says, that's not what it's about at all. It's much, much deeper and wider than that. So now, darn, remember when he said, love your neighbor as yourself, and they said, who's my neighbor? That's the natural response of a person who doesn't have the spirit of the law and only realizes that there are some things that they have to do to say, well, who's my neighbor? If I'm going to have to act loving towards somebody, can it just be the one on this side and this side? Right? I mean, that's the whole idea of that. And so the Lord is taking that away from him, is what he's doing. The other one was verse 27, where he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. In other words, those that quoted the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What did that do to those hypocrites if they were really listening?
Burned.
It stabbed them in the heart. You know, it took away their excuses. It was saying, you're guilty. It's what it was saying. So, what else was being done then? Tithing, sacrificing, baptizing, or today? Tithing, maybe not sacrificing, although today they call a sacrifice if you give a little extra money, right? There's the tithe and then the sacrifices, you give an extra couple of bucks. Baptizing, obeying the moral law. What they'll tell you in some churches today is, well, okay, we have to admit it. Most of the law was left back there with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you have to obey the moral law today. Repenting, confessing, coming forward. That really gets you a lot of points with God if you move forward in the church. Or working in the church building. They're all part of today's law as presented by man. And what is so great about it? If you looked at all that and you heard it, you could say, I might be able to do that. And if I do it, I can be proud because I'm doing it. And I'm not asking God for mercy anymore. He owes it to me because the church is telling me this is all I got to do. Many of these things are required by salvation in some churches. Others, it's to maintain your salvation, one or the other. You know, when I was talking to a man, we talked a lot, and I finally proved to his heart that he could not obey the law. I finally got him to admit, you know, I can't do it all, you know. So, but then he said, yes, but now you got to from here, or I haven't been able to do it all. He says, but from here on, we have to obey. And I said, well, you know, how are you going to do that? And he's the one that told me, well, sin. Faith is like, it's a bucket full of faith. And every time you sin, it puts a little hole in the bottom of the bucket. And you make enough sins, well, all that faith is gone. And you know, yeah, you're saved by faith. But every time you sin, it puts a hole in the bottom of the bucket. Pretty soon all the faith's gone, then you're not saved anymore, see? That is man changing God's word to satisfy a denomination. The other thing that if you were to ask somebody and they're afraid to be specific about what you have to obey, they'll say, well, you have to be good enough. Right? What's good enough?
Or you can repent and it's all forgotten.
Or you can repent, right? Right. And for that, you're going to the epistles. You know, that's what John says to the Jews. If they repent, they're cleansed.
What they don't finish is, but you have to endure to the end.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have salvation immediately.
That's right. They leave anything out that's not convenient. And that's the more we know it, the more we can explain that. But on this being good enough, mostly they follow a small percentage of the instructions to the Jews presented in the Gospels without getting too deep. And let's use as an example Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, this is the Lord before he died on the cross. So it's to the Jews under the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, how many of you have done that? You know, if you go to churches and you start asking people, they'll say they do. Say, do you love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all... What do you think that means when he says it like that? Do you think that's sort of a... Do you love him occasionally? Do you think about him every once in a while? Do you pray to him when you're in trouble and thank him when you got saved from whatever the trouble was? Or do you think this is describing something total and complete? If you love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, then you're thinking about him all the time. That's all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, not part of it. So how often do you do that? And then the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here's how people try and squirrel out of these commandments. I had a guy say, well, most people really don't love themselves very much. Well, when it comes to protecting yourself and to, you know, taking care of yourself, you take care of yourself first. And that's because you love yourself first. You know, that's just the way it is. But I've had people do that because... Instead, what's the opposite of doing that, of trying to pretend that you can do it? What's the other way?
Always loving everyone all the time.
Yeah, except if you can't. The other way is to say, I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I'm failed. Is there any mercy here? Because I sure can't do this. You know, and yet they stand up in church all over town and they put this on people. The guy doing the teaching or the preaching knows he can't unless he is so self-deceived that he really thinks that he's obeying these commands right here. Fortunately for us, they're before the cross to the Jews under the law. So what do they do today to kind of today's cheap imitations of what the law is? Because see, since they bring the law up from before the cross, then they have to water it down to make it possible for you to maybe be able to obey it. So how about this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn around and greet the guy next to you on either side. Tell him you love him. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a sad, but that's a cheap attempt to get people to live up to these laws. What'd you say? Give me your credit card. If you really love me, give me your credit card.
Like, act lovingly and you'll be lovingly.
Yeah. So, but what it is, it's watering down the law instead of admitting we can't obey it, which is what God wants us to do, is admit we can't obey it. Where do we get our instructions from God today? Do we get them out of the Gospels to the Jews?
Nope.
No. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Where the Lord sent his apostles forth. It said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That's us. We're the Gentiles. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't go talk to those half-Jews either. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jews. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what the Lord is teaching, is all the law brought forward by the Lord and his apostles and presented to the Jews only. That's what the Gospels are all about. And that's what most churches are teaching people today. It doesn't count anymore. That's like saying in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and saying it's going to happen any minute. It already happened. It's past. How were the ones that believed and were baptized able to live godly lives of true obedience to the law? I'm talking about the Jews now. And I'm talking about the Jews, you might say, after the crucifixion in the very early parts of the book of Acts. How were they able to live lives of true obedience to the law?
They weren't. they made sacrifices for their sins, and as they continued to believe, they were like infused with a bit more faith to go a little bit farther, but that's all they could do.
Well, that's one, but specifically to his disciples that he left here on earth, he promised them power. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Because this is another thing that's being imitated today. Is why I bring it up. Yeah, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, let's say. In verse 5, it's, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, the kingdom was supposed to be restored to Israel. And if they hadn't crucified the Lord, that was next on the program. So there was some suffering, there was some wrath, and then the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel. So they want to know if it's going to be restored to Israel. And he says unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but..." So he's saying that kingdom you're looking for, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. "But what is going to happen, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So they received power. Now, what I want to tell you about early Acts, before Paul was appointed by the Lord to introduce this age of grace or this mystery information to us, is that this is happening just then. The Lord has come back from his resurrection and he's talking to them. And he's saying that they're going to receive power. And that power is to round up any Jews they could before he puts the nation of Israel aside and brings in the full gospel of grace, where grace is being offered to Jew, Gentile, or anybody. There's no longer anything to be done under the law until a future time. So do you follow me on that?
Mm-hmm. He's wrapping up the Old Testament.
He's wrapping up the... Yeah, he's certainly wrapping up the Jewish people under the Old Testament, under the law. So he says that they'll receive power. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and kind of look. We know that Peter and all the apostles started speaking in a language that people from all over the world understood them. That had to do with power, didn't it? They couldn't have done that before that happened. That's the first thing that happened. And then shortly after that, in chapter 2, verse 42, we get a description. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Well, how could they do wonders and signs? Except that they had received power, as the Lord promised them. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Do you know that preachers stand up in church today and preach that that's how we should be? But we don't have the power that they had, that they were able to do that. "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." The best of us can be generous and can sell some things we've got and give them. But we don't sell everything we've got and bring it in and live as a community, because that was for them, not for us. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They had signs, they had miracles, they even had healing. Peter even was able to bring a person back from the dead. That's power. We don't have that kind of power. And they had that kind of power until the Lord set them aside. Set the nation of Israel aside. But today, what poor imitations we try to perform without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember that when they had that power of the Holy Spirit, they went out preaching God's Word, and everybody from every corner of the earth in foreign languages heard them speak in their own language. Now that's power for a purpose, isn't it? But today, what we do in those churches that try to imitate the power from back then, we hear laughing, we hear things being spoken that we can't understand. We sometimes see people jumping all over the place. We see all kinds of things that are confusing to those who are watching and really know us. Because when that's not going on, that's just a sinful person, just like everybody else. Are we sitting in our comfortable homes, eating anything we want, while there are millions of people starving in the world, and pretending we're following the law to the Jews? Do you see what I mean? It's just crazy. We're not doing that. If we were under the Old Testament, or we were even under the power of the Holy Spirit that the Jews had right after the cross, we'd be selling everything we had. We'd be having all things in common. We'd be helping anybody we could, even to the extent of us maybe ending up on the street. Do you remember that Paul in Acts went around trying to collect money for the poor people in Jerusalem? That's because they'd sold everything they had. And they were poor now. You know, so that's a different time. That isn't what we do, but that's what we try to get charged with. And why is all this put on us? To not admit that we can't follow the law. We're pushed to try and follow some little part of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and talk about what the law is for. You have to obey. When people are running around telling somebody they have to obey, there is one thing they accomplish. If those people believe them and start trying to obey the law, they very quickly realize that they can't. And why is it that we can't? Because we're sinners. We're corrupt. We can't be that good as they're trying to get us to be. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, whatever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now do you see anything in there that indicates that you're going to be able to obey the law? So what's it say the law is for? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So when somebody dares to stand up and tell you to obey and tell you that they're obeying, they're either lying to you or they're totally self-deceived. They're lying to themselves. Because they can't do it. And verse 20 guarantees that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us we're sinners. The law teaches us we can't be good enough. Well, if that's true, and if we can't obey, what function does the law serve for us today?
Just what you read. It's like a mirror showing we're sinners.
Shows us we're sinners. And for instance, if you have a conversation with somebody that says, well, I'm good enough, you can use the law to say, well, wait a minute, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Or like I've seen some of those guys that do try and do it on TV. Have you ever stolen a pencil, a paper clip? Have you ever been mad at somebody and called them a name? You've broken the law. So don't pretend you haven't, you know. That's the purpose of the law. And it has to prove to us first that we're sinners, because until we really realize we're sinners, we're not interested in God's mercy. We want to be proud of ourselves. And so we'd rather be able to say, look at me, how good I am. So here's the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And that's, if you ever want to know The things that apply to us today, you should read Paul's epistles because he spells it out so simple, so plainly, and he answers the questions, because here is the question. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, if we can't obey it, if we can't live up to it, what's it for? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So first, when we look before the cross, the law was added to the Jews to teach them what was wrong and what was right, to be that mirror that we're talking about. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forgive, forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now that verse alone, if you really get it down, is the verse to read to the person that says, but you have to obey. Have to obey, why? To be righteous before God, to be forgiven, you have to obey. Well, wait a minute, it says here, if there had been a law given which could have given life, if I have to obey, it says righteousness would have been by the law. Then that's what I'd be told is, okay, here it is, do this, and you're righteous, everything's okay. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. None of us can obey the law. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, here's the purpose of the law for those who don't believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before you're willing to trust in Jesus Christ, before you're willing to ask God for mercy, you have to face the fact that the law says you're guilty. That's what it's for. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law beats us over the head like a schoolmaster to say, you're not making it, you're not making it, you're no good. So that it'll bring us to Christ. So that when we hear about the Lord and He died for us and that mercy is being offered to us through the grace that He offers us, then we'll be ready for it. We'll say, oh Lord, thank you. Because I was desperate. I didn't know how I was ever going to be good. I knew I wasn't ever going to be good enough. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. But you have to obey. No, I'm no longer under a schoolmaster. Isn't that amazing? For I'm a child of God, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This was all a mystery to the Jews who were under the requirements of the law according to prophecy, according to what had been written in the Old Testament. And that's why many could not accept that all of a sudden you could be saved by grace. But to us, this mystery was delivered and explained by the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. So if the Jews did not know about this grace offered to us through Paul, that means it wasn't in the Old Testament, right? Because they had the Old Testament. They studied the Old Testament. If they didn't know it, then there was grace in the Old Testament. There was times that God was graceful, many times. But it was not the dispensation of grace, which means we're no longer under the law. Chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," says Paul. And he says that to distinguish between that and Peter's gospel, which was under to the Jews. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." And that's the information that was revealed to Paul. "Which was kept secret since the world began." So all this time, from the beginning, until Paul presented it, it was not known. but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right? You have to obey. In under the dispensation of grace is you have to believe. It's obedience of faith. Believe God's word. Isn't that something? And we've already read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where we're told that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The struggle is still going on today in people's lives. Each denomination has its version of if you obey. Ask them what you have to obey. Whatever it is they tell you, unless it's faith, is a perversion of the gospel. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So when you see a man standing up there behind the pulpit, all dressed up nicely, smelling good, with a big Bible in front of him and a deep voice, and he's telling you what you have to obey, you should know that he's perverting the gospel of Christ. Let's go to chapter 1, verse Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says to the Galatians, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, who called them into the grace of Christ? Paul did, right? And there, somebody is convincing them of another gospel. Or he goes on to say, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what is the way that the gospel of Christ is perverted today?
Adding the law.
If you obey. That man on that poster was saying, I'm a perverter of the gospel of Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And he calls his place the Church of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we, that's Paul or his fellow disciples, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Or at the very least, don't listen to him. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So when I was a young Christian, this made me nervous here, because this is saying some people are doing bad things. People that I held up on a pedestal and thought of as wonderful, godly people. But this is saying they're going to be accursed if they're playing with the gospel of Christ. Ask those people how their works requirements fit with the following verses. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And Whitney, tribulations will come. whatever your situation, tribulations will come. But this is giving us something to at least be able to have a positive part in it, you know, to not just think negatively about it all the time. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And I know that at nearly 68, I'm more patient than I was at 20. But I think I'm afraid I need some more tribulations, you know. So, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the obedient.
Ungodly.
For the ungodly, right? Not for the obedient. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, that doesn't sound to me like he is judging us by our behavior, but by our faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verses 5 and 6, where Paul has been talking about the past, and then he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if grace, then it is no more of works. Is that hard to understand? Is that a difficult verse? If it's grace, it's not works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. A free gift is not a free gift if you have to earn it. It's basically what he's saying. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you're doing something, if you're working to earn it, you're not receiving grace. You're doing it to deserve it. When you show all these verses to people that are claiming this, all they have left to tell you is, well, you have to maintain that salvation through works of righteousness. Okay, I'll admit I have to surrender. I'll admit you're saved by grace and not by what you deserve. You can pin down a works pastor and he'll admit that far. He says, but now you have to obey. You have to do works of righteousness, which the Lord, by the way, has already told us are as filthy rags through Isaiah. That our acts of righteousness are as filthy rags. But let's go to Galatians specifically, chapter 3. Because this is another big division among Christians. Is okay, we're saved by grace, but now what do we do? And so he says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Let me ask you this. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he wants you to answer that to yourself. On what grounds did you receive the Holy Spirit of God? On what grounds did he give it to you? Because you were good enough? Because you did works? Or because you believed? So, well, if it's because ye believed, he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, receiving it by belief, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can you now earn your standing with God? Okay, he forgave you. He said everything's all right. He did that as a free gift. But now you got to start earning or maintaining your place with God. Otherwise, that bucket's going to start leaking. That's what they're telling you. And so now they have a list of what you have to do now. Park cars, give money, all the other things, you know, the little rules that they've got for you to do now. So, do you get it? Because if you do, it should leave you kind of helpless feeling. Well, then, what should I do? You just took away everything I could do to make myself good. Right? And of course, we'll get more to that. We have gotten more to that. We will get more to that. It's all about yielding to Him. It's all about giving Him credit. It's all about following Him, depending on Him. And you'll see it if you really look at it like I have in my life. There is nothing that I can tell you that I have that's good, that's godly, in any way that I can say, well, look, I earned this because... I can tell you that when I was in Mexico and I came to understand the grace of God, that I studied a lot. But is that because I was so good that I was doing a work because I wanted to maintain my salvation? No, it's because I had a desire that I didn't have before. Do you understand that? I didn't put that desire. I can't make my desires. My desires have always been there, and they used to be desires of the flesh. And now all of a sudden I had a desire to know God's Word more. And so I started studying God's Word. And so now the other day Louise says to me, well, you're probably going to get more rewards because you're teaching out of the Bible. I said, but no, I'm doing the same thing I was doing before I knew the Lord. Before I knew the Lord, I drank rum and coke. And I drank rum and coke because I loved to. And nobody came up to me and said, well, congratulations, Ed. Why? Now, I love to study God's Word. And people try to come up to me and say, well, congratulations, Ed. Why should I be congratulated when I had nothing to do with it other than trusting in the Lord? And He gave me a hunger to know His Word. And I can never take credit for it. I think that's the loveliest thing, if you can really get it down, is that whatever we are going to get that's positive, we're not going to be able to take credit for. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's really the opposite of what they teach in the churches. So let's finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right. Well, really, yeah, or like that book I have told you about before, God is my co-pilot, but I'm the pilot. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And this is talking about these people that are perverting the gospel, that are adding works back into the gospel of grace. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now in the past, before I understood, I read this many times and I didn't understand it. Who are such that are false apostles? Who's he talking about? Let's read a little further. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There are people that say, man, I want to see a miracle. I want to see lights and flashes from God. Satan will show right up and say, okay, I'll give you lights and flashes if you'll worship me. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So we start out in verse 13, such are false apostles. Now they're called ministers of righteousness. Who are they?
People that appear to be godly.
And are telling, people that appear to be godly, people that are telling you, you have to obey. And most of them are in churches preaching to you. When you go into a church and somebody's preaching to you that you have to be good to please God, good to be saved, they're ministers of righteousness. Ministers preaching to you that you have to behave righteously in order to be accepted by God, which is not the gospel that Paul taught us. And so how does it end? He says, verse 15 again, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you get what that means? They are under the law. They're preaching under the law, and their end is going to be according to the law. They're going to be judged by their works. And please, Lord, thank you that I don't have to be judged by my works. But they're going to be judged by their works. So if that's all true, then how can we possibly earn any rewards from the Lord? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. Okay, hang on just a second. Cut this.